Well, if you were here for the 8:30 service this morning, which is half an hour earlier than we normally do, you'll recognize that we got to sing a couple of those songs actually for the second time this morning. And that was good for me because I was telling Megan earlier, I had a hard time getting into the somber mode and mood of Good Friday because I've been whistling these songs all week and I've been waiting all week to sing. So I'm glad that we got to do them twice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we enter this moment in our time together, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the message that I've prepared, that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that the clear proclamation of the good news would be heard by all those who have ears to hear. We give this time to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to tell you a story. And for some of you, it's a story that you've heard your entire lives. For other of you, today might be the very first time you've ever heard this story. And if it is, I'm thankful that I have the privilege of being able to share it with you. This story doesn't start with once upon a time, because it's not a fairy tale. Nor does it begin with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, because this story is not science fiction. This story actually starts with an answer. The answer to a very important question. And at some point, all of us have asked, where do we come from anyway? How did it all begin? The story I'm about to tell you starts with an answer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, unfortunately, for some people, after they hear the opening line of this story, they decide that this isn't for me. They choose to believe a different story. And my question is, we are all asking the same question, where did we come from? How did this all begin? Nobody really knows the answer unless you were there. You have to put your faith in some explanation about the origin of everything. And the story I'm about to tell you reveals that it was the eternal God who spoke and everything came into being from nothing. Everything God created was good. Everything he created was perfect. And God created man and woman in his own image so that they could have a loving relationship with him. They lived in harmony and love. And they enjoyed the amazing creation that God had provided for them. And they even enjoyed the relationship with God himself. But then something went terribly wrong. Adam and Eve were deceived by God's enemy, Satan. And they took the freedom that they were given and they used it to disobey God. In their rebellious unbelief, they ate the fruit because they had decided that they knew better than God. And the consequences of their rebellion were devastating. Sin entered into all creation, including the very hearts of Adam and Eve. This left a trail of suffering and pain and death that distorted God's original design for his creation. It distorted his original design for his people, and it distorted his original design for the relationship God had originally intended to have with his people. The perfection that they had enjoyed was now ruined, leaving all of mankind that followed in the mess of war and poverty and greed, with disease and scandal and hate. And every human since Adam has been born in sin and is separated from God. Because of our rebellion, we all deserve the wrath of God. We deserve eternal death. Everyone is guilty. And the scriptures say that there is no one who is righteous. No, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Which brings us to a sobering question. Can anything be done about the mess we've gotten ourselves into? Is there any hope? Before God created this world, He knew all this would happen. And because of His great love for you, He decided to rescue you from your sins. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us. He came to seek and to save people that were lost. And after thousands of years of waiting on God's rescue plan to unfold, Jesus the Messiah came right on time. He was born of a virgin in a barn in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. He preached good news to the poor, proclaimed freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind. Release for the oppressed, and He proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. He was God with us. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He preached about the kingdom of God and invited all men to trust in Him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But despite all of the miracles that He performed, despite all the teaching that He gave that was unlike anyone had ever taught before, the people of Israel despised and rejected Jesus. They disowned the holy and righteous one, and instead they asked that Barabbas, the murderer, be set free. Jesus was to be crucified, and the Romans executed Him on a hill outside Jerusalem. And as unexpected as all of this was, all of it was part of God's amazing plan to save us. You see, Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God on the cross to pay the debt for our sins. The righteous died in the place of the unrighteous, so that He might bring you to God. After His death, they laid Him in a borrowed tomb. Everyone thought that God's rescue plan had failed. Their hopes that Jesus was the promised Savior now seemed quite empty. They thought His death was the end, but the story doesn't end there. The scriptures say, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how He told you. While He was still with you in Galilee, He said, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered His words. Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. And after he returned to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to live within his people. The Holy Spirit filled them with power and authority to tell the whole world about God's rescue plan. And for the last 2,000 years, the people of God have been sharing this message of hope with all who are willing to hear. The mission of God is that everyone would have repeated opportunities to put their faith in Jesus to be saved from their sin before it's too late. So what will the future hold? When will this world come to an end? God's plan is to restore everything to its original perfection. He will make all things new, brand new again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and those who believe in Jesus will spend forever with him. And because of Christ's resurrection, we too will be resurrected to a new physical body, and it will be awesome. There will be no more sin or death or crying or pain or glasses or baldness or sore back. Cavities. It'll be great for those who love Jesus. The new earth will once again be perfect, and it will be the home that God intended us to enjoy forever with him, forever. And for those who did not believe in Jesus, they will spend eternity separated from him. They will spend eternity separated from the restored universe. And they will suffer the regret and the devastating consequences of unbelief forever. So when will this amazing restoration actually occur? When will Jesus come back? Nobody knows for sure. But Jesus promised, I'm coming back soon. He always keeps his promises. It's quite a story. The creation, the fall, the rescue, and the restoration. It's the story in which we find ourselves living. And how do we know that this is true? How do we know that this Bible, this scripture that we read all of this in, how do we know it's trustworthy? How do we know it's true? How do we know that it's not just a fairy tale or some science fiction? The proof of this entire story hinges on one single event. One historical incident that we are celebrating today. What is the proof? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrection of Jesus is the undeniable proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. His claim that he was the Son of God. The resurrection confirmed that Christ's promise that he would be raised on the third day, and is the confirmation to all those who believe in him that we also will be resurrected to eternal life. The Apostle Paul put it very bluntly. He said that if Christ's body was not resurrected, then we have no hope, and we have no Savior, and we have no salvation, and we have no eternal life. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. But death could not defeat him. The grave could not keep him. Jesus conquered death. And that means that God keeps his promises. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of his word is absolutely true. The resurrection is the exclamation point and another promise kept. But what about the arguments against the resurrection? How do we know for sure that it actually happened? Couldn't the whole thing have just been a hoax? Well, I've got four reasons why we can trust in the biblical account of the resurrection. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that the very first and primary witnesses of the grave, at the grave, the eyewitnesses, were women. In the resurrection story, women are given credit for discovering the empty tomb. And this is unusual because in that culture, the testimony of a woman was basically worthless. If the resurrection had been a hoax, the story would have been concocted in a different way, because it would have been told with a man being the one who found the empty tomb. Because back then, only a man's word was able to be believed. No one would have believed a woman's story in that culture. So why would they choose a woman to be the main witness unless that's how it actually happened? Secondly, the reason why we can believe in the biblical account of the resurrection is because the enemy of Jesus was unable to produce a body. The Romans and the Pharisees and those who put him to death, they were claiming he hadn't risen from the dead. Well, his death and burial were very public. So it should have been easy to just provide the body if he hasn't risen. Do that, and no one would have believed in the resurrection, and they would have known that the women and the disciples were just lying. But no body was ever found, because he's alive. The third reason why we can trust in the story of the resurrection is sincere eyewitness testimony. The eyewitnesses of the resurrection continued to testify about Christ rising from the dead despite the persecution that they faced. In the years that followed, these men and women willfully endured torture and death rather than deny their testimony about Jesus. Most Christians could have ended the suffering by simply renouncing their faith and claiming that the resurrection was a hoax. Instead, they opted to endure the suffering and proclaim the truth about Christ's resurrection, even to death. Lastly, the reason why we can trust in the biblical account of the resurrection is the conversion of the persecutor. Saul of Tarsus was a violent persecutor of the followers of Jesus. But after he had a face-to-face encounter with the resurrected Christ, his conversion resulted no longer in being a persecutor of the church, but becoming one of Christ's greatest ambassadors. Saul, whose name was then changed to Paul, suffered greatly for his faith. He experienced repeated persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and execution for his proclamation regarding his hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are just some of the reasons why we can trust that the resurrection is fact. And because we can believe and trust in the truth of the resurrection, we can believe in the truth of the entire story of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. The story of creation, the fall, the rescue, and the restoration are all centered around Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for this world. Jesus is the only hope for you if you are still lost in your sins. God is inviting you to be a part of His story. He's offering salvation to you today. To be rescued from your sins right now. I ask you to put your trust in Jesus today. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. The scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, believes in Him, will not perish, but have eternal life." The scripture says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Jesus Himself said, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." When you put your faith in Jesus, He will forgive you of your sins and give you life. When you put your faith in Christ, you become a part of His story. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is the grand story of our faith. We celebrate Christ's resurrection as our hope and proof that God's promises are true. The grace of God is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and coming King.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
If you don't know him, come and talk to me. I'll introduce him to you. He's waiting. He loves you. Remember, he didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. I would invite you to come. I would invite you, before you leave this building today, ask. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would continue to shine the spotlight on the Savior. I thank you that we can whistle with hope these songs of resurrection. And yet my heart grieves for those who have no knowledge of this hope and are still lost in their sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are inviting. I thank you, Lord, that you simply require us to believe and you'll do the rest. That it's not a monetary barrier. That it's not by our works that we come to you. That it's not by crawling on our knees to a place on this globe. It's simply belief. That you are who you say you are. Belief in your death, your resurrection. Belief in the promise that you're coming again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that you've provided to us and that we can trust every detail of your scriptures. Thank you that we can celebrate a risen Savior, that today is not a memorial service, but a celebration. Praise your name. And it's in your awesome name that I pray these things. Jesus. Amen.